going to use this one though, because I can see you all better. And I can, sorry about your cough drop there, whoever that was. I like to see you with my eyes, but I like to see you with my heart as well. So, two words, dignity and clarity. That's what I'm aiming for this morning, okay? I'm impressed that you're all here. This may have been the morning you would just watch from home, avoid the awkwardness potentially, but I'm gonna try to avoid the awkwardness, dignity and clarity. That's what I'm aiming for. So first off, to the elders, Randy, Brian, Larry, Daryl, I think each of you prioritize biblical authority as you do the work here overseeing the church, so I think that's great. I hope that continues. It's going well. And let's all of us this morning submit to the Lord and to his word as we find it in the Bible. He gave us the Bible, let's use it. And let's spend some time talking about what the Lord talked about. So let's submit to his words, okay? So last week we spent some time considering Jesus' words about anger. Just in a one-sentence recap, what we do with anger in our hearts matters as much as the words we speak against others to their hearts or to their minds. So today we're going to consider Jesus' words about adultery and lustful intent. So Jesus taught the crowd, and by extension us, that what we do in our hearts after we see another person matters as much as what we actually would do with our body. Okay? Jesus is a master. What he says is complex and it's fascinating. So we're going to need his help, so let's pray. So Lord, you have knowledge. You put that knowledge into words. Those words have been recorded in the Bible. I ask that you'll take those words and put them into our hearts, and that we'll live those words, and that we'll be able to share those words with others as well. So thank you, and please very much bless us this morning. So like before, like last week, I'd like us to imagine being on the slopes of the mount of where the sermon was. So if you want to stand up, I'm going to come down here, look to the cross, imagine the Lord. Imagine yourself on the slope looking up and Jesus speaking these words to you. So Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Those are words Jesus spoke. You can have a seat. And you can have a seat whenever you want, that's just because I say. So once again, in preparation for this, I used the Bible. And then I used other parts of the Bible to understand this part of the Bible. But I also used the New Testament Greek dictionaries on blueletterbible.org because I wanted to get into the specific meaning of these specific words and these specific verses in the specific section of this specific part of the Bible so I can actually understand it. So I'm looking forward to sharing that with you this morning. Okay, so Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So similar to what we talked about last week, Jesus starts this off with, "But I say." Okay, because he spoke with an authority that was higher than everybody else who was qualified to teach. Very much higher, because he is God. He's God the Son. He has the authority to do this. And I'd like to pause for a moment and consider, just for a moment, what is a human being? Okay, because if you can understand this, I think the rest of this makes sense, and a whole lot of the other parts of Scripture do as well. So a human being is made up of parts, and those parts are in relationship and dynamic with each other. So part of one of the things I like to do is to try to say things as succinctly and concisely and preferably in one sentence. So a human being is a soul with a heart in a body. Okay? We're a soul in a heart, with a heart in a body. This matters. Now, scripturally, soul, self, spirit all means the same thing. So love your neighbor as yourself could be love your neighbor as your soul, love your neighbor as your spirit. I'm going to start saying self instead of soul because we just think that word more readily. So it's supposed to be our self, our soul, that directs our body. Okay, and this, to me, this is the interplay that Jesus is getting going here in this teaching. So like, just pause for a second and think, well, who's the who does the looking, right? Jesus says, if whoever looks with lustful intent, well, who's the who that does that? Okay, this isn't Dr. Seuss. The self, you, is who. Okay? But how does a self, how does a soul see? Well, through the eyes of the body, but also through the heart. Okay, we'll get to that a little bit later. But the self intentionally is supposed to be what is directing the body, the eyes, every other part of the body. So what the eyes see is downloaded into the heart. Okay, so the soul, the self directs the eyes bring in information, that gets put into the heart. And heart includes mind, will, feelings, all that kind of stuff. All that's the heart, as far as the Bible conceptualizes it. And once something is in our heart, we can do something with that. We don't require our body to do something. We're already doing it if it's in our heart. I think this is one of the points Jesus is trying to make today. So, like, why does this matter? Well, if you think about this, a day that's led by your body is a very different kind of day that's led by your heart, which is a very different day that's led by yourself, your soul. And I know the Lord directs us in things like that, but I'm just trying to follow a straight line here. And this isn't my thought. I think this is all over the Bible, all through the Bible. So Romans 6 being one, read the first part quickly and then I'll zoom in a bit. We were buried therefore with Jesus by baptism into death in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in yourselves, mortal body, and make you, yourself, obey it, your body's passions. I added words in there, obviously, but I think it makes more sense. So if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a self, a soul, that has authority in Jesus to obey God, and it, instead of obeying the passions of your body and your heart. In Christ, you can choose to live with self-control over your body and your heart. Your body and heart are still part of the flesh. They're still under the law of sin. So back to the words of Jesus. Everybody who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, so again, with the self, heart, body going here, the self indulges an imaginary lustful experience in the heart with the content that's streaming in from the eyes of the body. Like, all of these parts work together, and it really does matter which part is actually running the show. So in this way, Jesus, I think, shows that the self can coordinate the body and heart to work together to create an experience in the heart that enacts lustful intent. Okay? Could do good things, can do bad things. And lots can happen in the heart that no one even else knows about. Right? We all know this. Okay, so the word looks. In the Old Testament, the command, you shall not commit adultery, was understood to be something people did with their bodies only. In the Old Testament, adulterous situations, and there's quite a few to review if you want, involved people using their bodies sinfully. Merely looking with lustful intent was not part of the discussion in the Old Testament, at least not that I can think of, not that I read the whole Old Testament in preparation for this. If you know a verse in the Old Testament, I want to know it, not right now, let me know afterwards where that's actually talked about, but I don't think it is. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, with the authority of God, because he is God, expands the concept of adultery to include looking with lustful intent. Now, just as an aside, I'm looking out at you. I'm trying to keep moving so nobody feels centered out, okay? Okay, so if you think I'm centering you out, I'm not. Okay, I make eye contact, but I'm really working hard not to make too much eye contact. For my job, I do a lot of it, but anyway. So in fact, looking with lustful intent alone breaks the law, even if there is no actual physical touching. So lustful intent, what's that? Okay. And again, I intend to keep this conversation dignified and clear as we consider what Jesus taught. So in trying to understand lustful intent, I think people, they start tossing around lots of words. You get into like lust, desire, coveting, fantasizing, comparing, noticing, seeing, looking, on and on and on and on. Okay, so what we all do when we get awkward or nervous, we start adding words so that we can try and avoid the word we don't want to have to say, and then it just starts to get less and less clear, and on it goes. So part of what I'm going to do this morning is try to chop out a whole bunch of words that it's not, okay? Get rid of some stuff that doesn't fit. So if we rule out what looking with lustful intent is not, okay, noticing a woman is not lustful intent. Speaking to a woman is not lustful intent. Recognizing what a woman looks like is not lustful intent. It can't be, because if noticing, speaking to, and recognizing a woman was automatically looking with lustful intent, then Jesus couldn't have done any of those things. And if you've read the New Testament, you know that he did all of those things. So whatever Jesus is doing, it wasn't lustful intent. So those are some things that it is not. Another thing that it is not is coveting. Okay, you shall not covet is commandment 10. You shall not commit adultery is commandment 7 in Exodus 20. They're two different things. They're not the same thing. Both are unlawful, but both are differentiated in the 10 commandments. So coveting, I think the way to understand coveting, it is desiring, but it's motivated by jealousy and envy. Whereas adultery is motivated by sexual intent or lustful intent. Okay, so there's a difference. Coveting has nothing to do with lustful sexual things, whereas coveting is very much about envy and jealousy, things like that. Now, I think most of us are quite capable of sinning in more than one way at the same time, but Jesus is keeping these concepts separate. So what is looking with lustful intent? Okay, I'm gonna try and do this in one sentence. It is using your heart to think and imagine a sexual encounter with a woman who is not your wife. I realize I'm talking men versus women. We'll get to women in a minute. But again, it is using your heart to think and imagine a sexual encounter with a woman who is not your wife. Lots of directions we could go, but here's what I think lustful intent means. A married man lusting a woman who is somebody else's wife. Also includes a married man lusting a woman who is nobody's wife. Or an unmarried man lusting a woman who is somebody else's wife. Likewise, an unmarried man lusting a woman who is nobody's wife. Any male of any age lusting any female of any age he isn't married to. And as another aside, what someone wears is not a justification to look with lustful intent. It's worth noting, I think, very much so, that nothing Jesus taught here was about what a person was wearing or not wearing. Okay, if we want to have a conversation about modesty, we look to 1 Timothy 2, but that's separate from what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5. So Jesus is talking about lustful intent. In 1 Timothy, it's talking about modesty. These are not the same thing, okay? So Jesus didn't conflate these two things together. They're separate. So let's not conflate these two concepts either, okay? Like has to be compared with like, or else we're just confusing ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus places 100% of the responsibility for the lustful looks on the owner of the eyes doing the lustful looking. So even if a woman showed up wearing nothing, begging to be looked at with lustful looks, it is still 100% the responsibility on the man to not indulge lustful looking. Nobody says this is easy, but this is what it means. So what about women? Can women look with lustful intent, or is it only men who can do that? Well, I think if we're going to consider this part of the Bible, we need to find another part of the Bible that is in parallel, not at some funny angle. And believe it or not, there is a place. It's in Ezekiel. And one of the verses says this: Ahola lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors clothed in purple, governors and commanders, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. So Ahola was a woman who looked at men with lustful intent. So yes, women can do this too. So what does that mean? So what does lustful intent mean? Well, it means a woman, a married woman, lusting a man who is somebody else's husband. It also means a married woman lusting a man who is nobody's husband. Or an unmarried woman lusting a man who is somebody else's husband. Or an unmarried woman lusting a man who is nobody's husband. Any female of any age lusting any male of any age she isn't married to. And if we were to consider Romans 1, lustful intent also includes any male lusting any other male, any female lusting any other female. Scripture covers it all. So prior to the Sermon on the Mount, adultery was understood to be a physical act involving body parts. So how can Jesus say that a person can commit adultery in his or her heart? What's going on there? Well, Jesus, as he often does, he's taking the way people think about something and he's starting to turn it in a way they don't expect. And ours as well, if we read scripture. So Jesus is saying it isn't only what we do with our bodies that is doing something, right? But also what we do in our hearts is also doing something. It can happen in here, it's still doing something, even if it never turns into any kind of action. And it is easy to overlook what's in our hearts and only pay attention to what we're doing with our bodies. And in fact, we can very much more easily convince ourselves we're obeying God if we just don't really consider what's in our hearts. So Jesus is saying that what we do in our hearts is real. It's not virtual. It's real. What we do in our hearts is doing something very real, even if we never use our body to put it into action. And Jesus develops this concept more in Matthew 15, where he says, "For out of the heart," which is the same way of saying, "What is first in the heart? Come, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander," the list goes on. It first happens in here, and that is a real thing happening, even if it never turns into an action outwardly. So all those sinful actions are first formed in the heart, and Jesus taught that first, we have to imagine something in our heart before we can put it into action with our bodies. He is going straight at our hearts here in the Sermon on the Mount. And as an aside, I want to point out that people who've been sexually abused did not first imagine that in their hearts. The person who committed the abuse imagined the evil act in their heart and then put it into action against the will of the person they abused. Okay? Sexual abuse survivors are not who Jesus is talking about here and not who I'm talking about this morning. Sexual abuse is a different circumstance from what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5. In sexual abuse, one person's ability to choose to give consent is overpowered by their abuser. That is not what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew 5. So Jesus' listeners, they understood. They were Jews, right? They'd been following the commandments, living the Jewish culture for I don't know how long at that point. And that's the crowd he was drawing. He wasn't drawing Romans, he was drawing Jewish people. So Jesus' listeners understood that adultery was a very serious sin. So serious, in fact, that the lawful punishment was that both the man and the woman be put to death. Stoned to death. People threw rocks at them until they were dead. Okay, that's the punishment. So what's Jesus teaching here? Well, many things, but one thing for sure is that Jesus is elevating looking with lustful intent to the same high sense of serious lawbreaking that his listeners understood adultery to be. So he's saying, yeah, you're right. Adultery is really, really wrong. But you need to understand that looking with lustful intent is just as wrong. They're not the same thing, but they are just as wrong. One is just as wrong as the other. So Jesus is teaching that both are equally wrong, but there's no loophole here to think, well, it isn't adultery, I only imagined it in my heart. Because remember, what we do in our heart is real. So Jesus' point is that those who only look with lustful intent are as guilty of breaking the law as those who act out that lust with their body and someone else's body. And I think Jesus, as he is very good at doing, he is confronting those who think that they're better than other people. Specifically those, in this case, in this part, who think that they're better than adulterers because technically they've never participated in adultery themselves. Jesus is saying, oh, but you have. You did it with your heart, even if you didn't do it with your body. So when the scribes and Pharisees, and I'm sure you know this story and maybe it's on your mind right now, when the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman, should have brought the man too, but brought the woman, caught in adultery to Jesus, planning to stone her, Jesus says, well, let him who is without sin throw a stone at her. Go for it, guys, if you're pure enough. They all walked away. Jesus said to the woman, where are they? Has nobody even condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He responds the same to us. Sin no more. Three easy words, hard to do. So, does it only count as lustful, looking with lustful intent if it's a real woman or a real man in real life, really in eyesight? It's just a silly way of saying, what about pictures and videos? Well, I think if we go back to Ezekiel, we can find out. Of all the places, Ezekiel. So Ahola, as we read about a moment ago, had a sister named Aholibah. At least that's how I say their names. Don't know if that's right. No idea. But anyway, Aholibah became more corrupt than her sister in her lust. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors clothed in full armor, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. She saw men portrayed on a wall, the images of them. Pictures on a wall. You've seen them, hieroglyphics, all that kind of stuff. If you've actually paused to take a look at, I know hieroglyphics are different than this, but same idea. Lots of stuff gets depicted on walls and statues and carvings on and on and on in the ancient world, and not the only the ancient world, but yeah, that's pornographic, okay? Was then, is now. So yes, looking lustfully at images of other people's bodies, either in picture form or video form or drawings, whether those drawings are real, whether they're cartoon, whether they're anime, all of it is lustful looking. Now let's consider some other words from Jesus from Matthew 25. Now, I've edited this down a lot, but it's a familiar passage. So one of the things Jesus says is, for I was naked and you clothed me. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, you did to me. I think that's a familiar passage. But how do we do that in Canada? This country is so unbelievably wealthy that nobody, for reasons of poverty anyway, has a lack of clothing. There is nobody who needs to go without clothes in this country. Maybe they're being abused, maybe they're being neglected, but it definitely isn't because of poverty. So how do we, Christians in Canada, clothe the naked? How do we do that? We're not off the hook. So here's some ways. Refuse to look at pornography. Refuse to look at anything that has the same effect as pornography on you, even if it isn't technically pornography. Close your social media when it feeds you pictures that are there to feed your lustful intent. If it's on your screen, you can close your screen. You can turn off your phone, you can turn the channel, you can stop watching, and you can go do something else. In Canada, we can clothe the naked by refusing to allow their images to show on our screens. So if we aren't supposed to look at other people with lustful intent, how are we supposed to look at them? Well, I think the account of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in John shows how. Okay, so Jesus saw her with his eyes, but he also saw her with his heart. Okay, I said at the beginning that the self can look with the eyes of the body, but also with the eyes of the heart to see another person. Now, that's a skill. It can be learned. It's for another day, quite possibly on Tuesday at Soup Song. You have to be over 50, though, unless you're the guest speaker. Jesus did not use his eyes to steal a lustful look from her. He used his eyes and heart to see her deeply, to see her heart, to see her soul. And if you go and read that, you realize just how much she wanted to be seen and known. We all do. That's what Jesus is offering. Well, one of the things Jesus is offering. So he used his eyes and the eyes of his heart to see the real woman and to see the real things that were in her heart, and to use his ability to see her with his eyes and his heart to speak words of life to her. Will we exert the same effort? Because that does take effort. You have to actually work at doing that. You have to care about other people to do that. Will we exert the same effort to see the hearts of the people we speak to, or will we just use our eyes to generate a bit of lustful thrill by only looking at their body? Our Lord showed us a much different way. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't care. God does. Jesus does. Hopefully we do. So, Jesus goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one member of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the members of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus isn't being literal here. So don't start cutting off body parts, okay? There's places he's literal, there's places he's not. He's a master, expert, brilliant teacher, and he uses different techniques at different times to get people's attention, to get them to think, to get them to understand the concepts he's trying to convey. Not all of them are meant to be literal, so no cutting off body parts, okay? What's Jesus trying to do? Again, a whole bunch of things, but one thing for sure is he is trying to make us face the fact that we can't meet the standards God requires. We can't do it. The Pharisees, he says, kind of were getting close, but when it came to the heart, forget it. They're not even on the right. They're not even close. Even if we were to cut away all the body parts we use sinfully in an effort to cut away sin, we'd run out of body parts before we ran out of sin. It just wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. And we'd still be left with all the sin in our soul's heart. And how are you going to start cutting pieces of that away? It isn't even physical. Like, we're in an unsolvable dilemma if left to our own. We can't fix this. We can't pay for this. We can't atone for this. We can't save ourselves. So Jesus' point here is that, yeah, hey, listeners, we have no hope. You have no hope of being perfect on your own. None. But Jesus, with both his body and his heart, fulfilled the law perfectly. Because he did that, he could be the sacrifice on the cross for us, for our sin. He paid our debt of sin for us. And if we're willing to give our life to Jesus, he pays our sin debt and gives us eternal life. It's a pretty good bargain. It's a pretty good deal. And this we celebrate in communion. So, Eric, if you would like to come on up and lead us in communion, that would be wonderful. So, thank you all for listening.
Good morning. As we're just about going to celebrate communion, I just want to let you know, for you to remember that this is for believers only. So if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, just let pass the bread and the juice and